Thank you, Paul. So appreciate it. Good morning, Capital. How are you? Good. Fired up today. I like that. That's great. What a beautiful day today. That's pretty nice, huh? The weather's changing finally. Well, as Paul said, you all should have gotten a Lego piece. So let's just make sure you grab your Lego piece. Show me that you have one. Okay, good. You can compare later if yours is really cool. If not, I've got a nice little yellow flat one. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to build the Millennium Falcon today. Okay, so that's pretty cool. Church service. No, that's going to be way too hard. No, we're not doing that. But what I wanted you to do is hold on to it, and I'm going to come back to it and talk to you why this is so important. But the thing I'm going to start with first is I want to ask, what was your nickname growing up? All right, so I'm going to give you 30 seconds. It's going to be a long sermon. 30 seconds. Turn to your neighbor, say what was one, two, or three of your nicknames, and I'd love to get some responses from the crowd. Okay, go ahead and talk amongst yourself. Nicknames you grew up with. Thank you, Paul. So appreciate it. Good morning, Capital. How are you? Good. Fired up today. I like that. That's great. What a beautiful day today. That's pretty nice, huh? The weather's changing finally. Well, as Paul said, you all should have gotten a Lego piece. So let's just make sure you grab your Lego piece. Show me that you have one. Okay, good. You can compare later if yours is really cool. If not, I've got a nice little yellow flat one. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to build the Millennium Falcon today. Okay, so that's pretty cool. Church service. No, that's going to be way too hard. No, we're not doing that. But what I wanted you to do is hold on to it, and I'm going to come back to it and talk to you why this is so important. But the thing I'm going to start with first is I want to ask, what was your nickname growing up? All right, I'm going to give you 30 minutes, or no, sorry, 30 seconds, 30 seconds. It's going to be a long sermon. 30 seconds. Turn to your neighbor, say what was one, two, or three of your nicknames, and I'd love to get some responses from the crowd. Okay, go ahead and talk amongst yourself. Nicknames you grew up with. Okay, I love it. This is great to get all this murmuring going on. Okay, anybody over here would like to share your nickname? Anybody on this side want to share your nickname? Okay, let's quiet up. I know this is exciting. We've got someone who wants to share their nickname. Okay, did you hear that, guys? Dizzy Lizzie. I love it. So can we still do that now, or is that just a kid thing?
It's still applicable.
It's still applicable. Okay, right. Dizzy Lizzie right here. Good to meet you, Dizzy Lizzie. In the back, nickname? Shout it out if you want to. Someone's hand up. I couldn't hear him. Have to say it louder.
Evie.
I love that. It's a nickname, huh? I love it, Evie. Good to meet you, Evie. That's good. What else? Anybody around here want to share your nickname? Oh, we got one right here. Okay, nickname. Pyro Shelley. Okay, a little background. You liked fires. I have a feeling. Did you light fires in other people's bushes? Or
No, one year at the end of the school year, I just wanted to burn all our textbooks and everything.
Something simple. Yeah, just burn textbooks. Yeah. Sounds like back in the 60s. Anyway. Oh, you're a school teacher, which is really odd. And you still have employment? That's pretty impressive. No. Pyro, I like that. That's a pretty, pretty funny name. Okay, good. How about over here? Nicknames. Anyone want to share real quick? It's always fun to know people's nicknames. Yes.
My middle name is Laverne. And
ooh.
They called me Vernie.
Vernie. Okay, Vernie. I like
only,
it.
Only at home, though.
Okay, so I can't call you that.
No,
just, yeah.
My first name's Joanne, and when I got Joanne, okay. to school, they called me Joe or JoJo.
Oh, so you got a couple of them, JoJo and Vernie? Like, those are great. All right, good. One, maybe one from this section. You want to be, yeah, bold? Hippie. Did you have super long hair growing up? Is there a background here?
Curly, and I was trying to grow it long, so it was just this big mop.
Big mop. I love it. All right, hippie. Well, this is always fun. So we all have nicknames, right? Some of you didn't share, which is okay, but we all have nicknames growing up. You know, my last name is Harter, H-A-R-T-E-R. And if you replace the H with an F, you can figure out one of my nicknames, which is awesome. I love growing up like that. My friends had a lot of fun with that. And there's all kinds of variations of my last name people had fun of or made fun of and had a lot of fun with. One on the positive side, when I played soccer, I used to play soccer and I had a really strong foot so I could kick the ball a long way and score goals from a long distance. And my coach called me Thunderfoot. Is that a pretty cool name? Thunderfoot, I really like it. I'm partial to it. But anyway, I remember sometimes if I scored a long goal and I'd kick it from a long distance and went in, I'd literally hear on the sidelines, my coach would say, Thunderfoot! And I just thought I was the coolest person alive. You know, when he said that, it was so encouraging. So that was a good nickname. So feel free after this service, call me Thunderfoot. Pastor Thunderfoot, it's fine. Just Thunderfoot. Just keep it in there. Anyway, but nicknames, right? So names are fun. And as we look at the Hebrew culture of scripture, you know, when they named kids, they were a lot more descriptive and creative than I think than a lot of us maybe grew up with. Very much like the Native American culture today in our country, actually. They would have names that are more descriptive of the person. It could be that the parents wanted to describe who this person was going to become, who this child would become, maybe the destiny of the child. Or some people over time would develop a good nickname, just like Pyro over here, because of certain things they would do and things that characters, traits maybe they had, and they would develop a nickname. Well, the person we're going to look at this morning had an awesome nickname I think we're all going to be jealous of. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 36 through 37. And we're going to look about a guy named Joseph, but probably not the Joseph that you initially think of. So it's going to be up here on the screen. You can follow along with me. Let's read this little section here of Acts chapter 4. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Okay, there's so much packed into this little description of a guy named Joseph who got the nickname Barnabas. And as soon as you heard that name, you're like, oh, I've heard of Barnabas. Barnabas and Paul, right? Paul and Barnabas. This is the guy. His name actually was Joseph, though. He earned the nickname son of encouragement. In fact, what's really fascinating, here we have the beginning of what we understand about who Barnabas was when he sold a field, which back then would be selling some wonderful land that you had, very valuable, and he gave the proceeds straight to the early church. So he was right off the bat, we learn about this very generous, encouraging person named Joseph / Barnabas. We also learn a couple of other things that are kind of interesting. They say that he was a Levite, or is a Levite, and he's from Cyprus. Why is that important? Let me just give you a quick background, as author John Ortberg has pointed this out. So Levites, the Israeli, family of Israelis, if you will, were all divided in different tribes, if you know from the Old Testament. There is the Levite tribe, and the Levite tribe was the ones responsible for the temple and everything that revolved around the temple worship. So if you were a male in the Levite tribe, you were responsible for having some kind of role at the temple. Could be as a gatekeeper, could be as a temple guard, it could be leading worship, just like you saw earlier here just a few minutes ago. But you had a role as a male in the Levite tribe. It was required of you. Now, it's interesting that Joseph / Barnabas wouldn't be able to do this because he lived in Cyprus. That's the other thing we learned about him. He's from Cyprus. Well, Cyprus is a long way away from Israel. So he wouldn't be able to, growing up anyway, he wouldn't have not had the chance to fulfill his duty as a Levite male by going to the temple because it's too far away. So many of you know your history. There was a period of time in the country of Israel where they were conquered by other countries. And then they scattered them. It was called the Great Exile. And so people that were Jewish were just spread all over the Near Eastern world. So Joseph's Barnabas family was pushed all the way to Cyprus. Now, we don't know exactly how old he was when he moved back to Israel, but we knew that at least a big chunk of his time, if he's from Cyprus, that means he spent a lot of time there. Why is all this important? Barnabas knew what it was like to be an outsider. Barnabas knew what it was like to be different than everyone around him. Barnabas knew that he didn't grow up necessarily in the best part of where he could have lived, in the country of Israel. And not only that, but then when we get introduced to Barnabas, ironically, in the early church, it was kind of a spillover with the Jewish community that there was a tension. More than that, there was prejudice between, on the one hand, Hebrew-speaking Jewish people and Greek-speaking Jewish people. And the reason was this whole exile situation. So when Barnabas was raised in Cyprus, he would have spoken Greek. He had to be able to communicate to the people around him. Now, he may have spoken Hebrew at home, right? But his main language would have been Greek. In fact, you could read more about this in chapter 6 of Acts. There was this major tension between, again, the Hebrew-speaking Jewish community and the Greek-speaking Hebrew community. So there was tension. And so what happened often was people that were Hebrew-speaking, that were maybe from that area, that still lived in Israel, they would look down on those who were Greek-speaking. They would even have prejudice towards them. And so Barnabas, even when he moved back to Israel, would have been looked at and viewed with a little bit of skepticism perhaps even some prejudice. Perhaps that's why he's such an encourager. We'll find out a little bit more here in a second. So let's look now at Acts chapter 9. We're going to pick it up where Saul comes on the scene. Now, let me give you a quick background on Saul. Many of you know about Saul, who later is called Paul, right? Here's a man who was very brilliant, but he was very anti-Christian originally. He was actually out to shut down the early Christian church. He would go out and try to round up people, turn them into prisoners, and take them away. He even got to the point he got so extreme against Christianity, he encouraged people to kill Christians, if you know the account of Stephen. That's Saul. But many of you also know that Saul had this dramatic experience on the road to Damascus where he had this conversion. And we pick it up in verse 19 when Saul now is introduced to the early Christian church. Let's read what happens. Verse 19, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus where he had this dramatic conversion. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Quite the reversal. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who called on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" And then it goes on, verse 26, "When he, Saul, came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But here we go, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord because of one man named Barnabas. When everyone was afraid, Barnabas stood strong. When everyone was ready to throw the book at Saul, Barnabas defended him. When everyone was sure that Saul was there to take prisoners, Barnabas was ready to give Saul a second chance. Barnabas was the one who stood up for Saul, vouched for him, rallied support for him, so that eventually Saul was able to teach freely, it says. And Saul later becomes Paul. And outside of Jesus himself, there's perhaps no greater leader in the history of Christianity than the Apostle Paul. And I would submit to you, there would not be an Apostle Paul if there wasn't Barnabas. Barnabas was the only one that stood up for him. Barnabas said, "Hey, time out. I know he has this terrible history, but I believe in him. I believe what God is doing in his life, and I vouch for him." That's the power of encouragement. That's the power of someone who's the hands and feet of Jesus, who sticks their neck out on behalf of somebody else. There's a teacher and speaker who sadly has passed away now, but his name was Ian Pitt Watson. And he spoke a lot about two kinds of love. Here's what he would say. There's two kinds of love. There's love that seeks value and that which is loved. And then there's love that creates value and that which is loved. As you look at the life and teachings of Jesus, he always created value in those he loved. In other words, he wasn't looking to seek value. He was always creating value and those he loved. Here's what I mean. Think about the life of Jesus. And every time he interacted with somebody, the woman at the well, Zacchaeus, you could fill in the blank. He didn't see people for who they were or even where they were today. Jesus always saw people's potential of who they could become by the grace of God. That's creating value in somebody. And that's what Barnabas did. Barnabas saw the potential of who Saul could become. And created value in that relationship and created value in Paul himself. Listen to what John said. John was a disciple of Jesus. In 1 John 4:10 through 11, John says this: "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Powerful words. Powerful words. And where does John get this? Well, he gets it from Jesus. Jesus' own word, John 13:15 says, Jesus says, "I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you." Barnabas got this and he lived it out. In fact, from this passage, we learn many things, but one of the key truths that Jesus declares in this verse is that the most important aspect of our relationships with others is that we reflect God's love to one another. If we prioritize relationships, in fact, God says we win. God says relationships are even more important than accomplishments. So if we invest in relationships, we win. If we don't invest in relationships, no matter how successful we are in other pursuits, at some level we lose. Because God says relationships are so important. And one of the most practical ways we can build into our relationships is through the power of encouragement. It's through encouragement. Here's what I'm getting at. Look at 1 Corinthians 8:1. This is something that Paul, shaped by the life of Barnabas, Paul writes these words: knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Knowledge puffs up while love builds up. That Greek word there for builds up is oikodomai, oikodomai. And it's the idea of building a building and building a house. You're actually building, you're literally building something. That's what the literal Greek word means. And it's often translated encourage or edify. Depends on your translation. Related to edification, of course. It's where we get the English word edifice. If you think of edifice, that's where it comes from. Same word, same context, same root. So in this context, what Scripture is telling us through 1 Corinthians 8:1 is that God's love builds up. Encouragement, in other words, is one of the most practical ways to show love by building people up. God's love builds up. Okay, now your Lego piece. You can pick it up again if you want. Why do we have this? Well, first of all, whoever invented Legos, brilliant. I mean, think about it. I loved Legos as a kid, and my kids loved Legos. I mean, this is a great invention. It's so practical. And what do you do with Legos? Well, you build things with them, right? You build something fun. You build something creative. It often brings people together. Or you can just do it by yourself. But the fact is, you're building something. And the reason I gave each one of you a Lego piece is I believe that all of us, every day, have the opportunity to build into people through our words, our actions, how we treat them, how we relate to them, the choices we make in our relationships. We have the choice to build people up or tear people down, to invest in people and build them up, or to ignore them and walk by them. We have the choice. We've just learned that God's love builds up. And what I've learned is one of the best ways that you and I can encourage one another is through our words. Through our words. Here's where I get that. Ephesians 4:29. Look up here. Again, Paul's words, shaped by Barnabas. Here's what Paul says. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. The same word we just looked at earlier. Building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Our very words have the power to build people up or to tear them down. One pastor said it this way: do you give more strokes or more pokes? Isn't that a great way to look at it? Do you give more jeers or more cheers? If you had a dollar for every encouraging thing you said to someone, would you be rich or poor right now? It's good. Someone's doing it. Awesome. Every interaction, every opportunity, every text, every email, every word, every phone call, we have an opportunity to build people up. You know, this is really cool. Actually, the last time I was here speaking with you, I was telling my daughter that I was going to be speaking at Capitol, and she's now in college. And I got this really, really cool, a couple of days before I was speaking, this wonderful text from my daughter. And she just had this long thing of how she was praying for me and how she so appreciates me as a dad and all that I did to invest in her. She loved hearing me teach. I mean, just all these really encouraging things. And I'm telling you, it was one of those, I took a picture of it. It was so encouraging. It fed my heart. So kids out there, you're never too young to encourage your parents. And you're never too old either. My parents are getting older. I need to look for opportunities to constantly encourage them and thank them and say encouraging words to them. It's powerful, isn't it? Encouragement literally can breathe life into people. It fuels healthy relationships. It enlarges a person's emotional bank account. In fact, I believe this, that encouragement is one of the most undervalued elements in our relationships. But we ignore it at our own peril because it's so powerful. And yet it's so simple in some ways. It's clear in Scripture that God's love builds up, that encouragement can literally build people up. And it's a practical way of showing God's love. Now, I realize you may be saying to yourself, thinking, well, encouragement's kind of a It's kind of a fluffy thing, Rob. I mean, I'm kind of in, but it's kind of like, it's not real. I mean, what is really encouragement anyway? Like, are you going to tell us all to hug people all the time? I mean, what are you trying to tell us to do? So maybe it would be good, before we go any further, to talk about what encouragement is not. Because maybe you're not a hugger and you're really worried that I'm going to tell everyone to hug all the time. We're going to do a big group hug. No, we're not going to do that. No, not at all. Let's talk about what encouragement is not. Okay, first of all, Barnabas was his nickname, not Barney. Okay, so this is important. If you're worried that I'm trying to tell you to become the next Barney, and you're like, I'm out, I'm never going to become Barney, that's never what I'm going to do. That's not what I'm encouraging anyone to do. Even though my kids love Barney, actually, by the way. But anyway, no, I'm not encouraging you to become a church of Barneys. No, this is Barnabas, okay? No, what is encouragement? What's encouragement not? Okay, let's talk about what encouragement not is not. First of all, being an encourager doesn't mean blindly supporting someone without any discernment. That's key. Discernment comes together with encouragement. So in other words, encouragement is not enablement. Letting someone settle for an addiction in their life is not encouraging. It's enabling that person. It's not good. Encouragement includes having the discernment about when to believe in someone appropriately. That's the first thing I'll say is what encouragement is not. Number two, encouragers don't just say the easy things or the nice things. Encouragers say what needs to be said in the right way at the right time. So it's not about just saying easy things or nice things. It's saying the right things in the right way at the right time. That's true encouragement. And thirdly, to encourage someone doesn't mean you have to be dishonest. Okay? So some of you are like, oh man, when I encourage people, I kind of have to lie because it's not really true. And okay, well, that's not being encouraging. That's called lying. That's another issue. That's another sermon for another day. No, so that's not encouragement. So if you know a kid that's 4 feet tall and he's not very athletic at all that you've seen and he wants to be an NBA player, don't encourage him to be an NBA player. Probably not going to happen. Instead, find out what his strength is and then encourage him in that. Right? So don't be dishonest. That's not what we're calling people to do through encouragement. Or think about a medical profession. Say you have a serious heart condition. You don't want your surgeon to come to you and say, well, I don't want to be discouraging. Don't worry about anything. It's fine. Don't, you know? In fact, you have a great sense of style. You're really a great, you know, good-looking person. You don't want the surgeon to say that and not be honest with you, right? You want him to say the honest things because this is a serious issue, right? So encouragement is not being dishonest. It's actually speaking the truth in love. Let's think of what Paul says, Ephesians 4:15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow. When someone speaks encouraging words, they're speaking the truth in love, and the result is we grow. Speaking the truth in love is one of the most encouraging things we can do in our friendships. In fact, you could Google this. They've often done studies on what's the most important trait for friendships. You know what they often say? Is speaking the truth. We want friends that will speak the truth to us because we need it. Even though sometimes we don't like it, we need it and we know it. So speaking the truth in love is probably the key word here. But speaking the truth, nonetheless, that's true encouragement. When you speak the truth in love through encouragement, you're building that person up because God's love builds up. God's love builds up. I'd like to share with you a time where I really experienced some powerful encouragement. So I grew up in a home where my dad was just not a very verbally affirming person. He just never had that modeled by his own father. So I knew my dad loved me, but he never really went around much saying that. Just wasn't who he was. I'll never forget this. So I graduated from seminary, graduate school. And my parents flew in for the graduation. It's a really special celebration. There was an award given out, and even I received an award. And it was a super celebration. I'll never forget, after graduation finished, I walked down, it's coming down the aisle, and my dad just gives me this huge hug and gets right by my ear and tells me how much he's proud of me, how he loves me. And I was a little shocked because I hadn't heard these words before. And even today, it still hits me. Encouraging words are powerful, aren't they? Particularly if you haven't heard them in a long time. They speak right into our soul. And I'll never forget that moment. My dad and I, our relationship was always pretty good, but it just took to a different level after that. Just hearing his words were so powerful. encouragement. It's showing God's love in a practical way. And Barnabas got that. He understood it. That's why he got this nickname. He lived it out. And not only that, there's this really, really fascinating correlation between encouragement on the one hand and what the Bible describes as the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what I mean by this. Okay, Acts 11. Look up here on the screen or turn to your Bibles to Acts 11. Let me show you one other verse. Let me give you a quick background. So here we have Barnabas. He's part of the new church. This church is growing, right? And Antioch is actually far away from the main part of Jerusalem, of course, so it's a distance away. And in Antioch, there wasn't nearly as many people from the Jewish faith that were turning to Christianity. It was actually a lot of people that didn't have any Jewish faith at all that were coming to Christianity. So they kept hearing all these reports about all this going on in Antioch. They're like, what's going on? Is this legitimate? Like, is this really a movement of God? Or is this just some other crazy thing happening? So we need to send somebody over there to investigate, to discern what is going on here. And guess who they picked? They picked Barnabas to go and check out what's going on in Antioch. So here's what he does. Chapter 11, verse 23. They send Barnabas to Antioch. When Barnabas, he arrived and saw that the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them. Of course, he's the husband of encouragement. All to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Now, here's what's really cool about that. So the word encouraged is in Greek, parakale. Parakale. It could be translated encourage, exhort. But here's what's really cool. This should jump off the page to us. Parakale, if you look at it Greek, should remind you of the description of when we first hear about what the Holy Spirit is or who the Holy Spirit is. It's the parakletos. It's the same root word. To encourage, to exhort. It's often called the great counselor, right? So here's really cool. Here's what we can do. When we come alongside and encourage somebody, when we come into someone's life and encourage them, to point them to God, we actually can be conduits of God's Spirit in their life. God can actually use us, you and me, ordinary people, to encourage people to come to God, to grow in God, to build them up in their faith. It's the same word. And Barnabas did that. He did it really well. And we can too. That's the power of encouragement. Because God's love, it builds up. God's love builds up. So when we encourage people, God's Spirit is actually using us to build other people up. In fact, I thought I'd share a story. One of the most powerful examples I've heard of a pastor in a very unusual way of showing God's love. How many people have heard of a speaker author named Tony Campalo? Have you guys heard of him? Okay, a few of you have. Yeah, he's been around for a long time, and he speaks all over the country, all over the world, in fact. And he tells a story. This is a true story of something that happened to him. He was coming from Philadelphia to Hawaii to speak. And of course, that flight is such a weird time difference, right? He flies into Hawaii about 3 a.m. So it's the middle of the night and he's super hungry, but there's not really much open. So he walks away from his hotel and tries to find something that has food that he could eat because he's really hungry. So he goes to this really kind of grimy diner that's kind of tucked away only because he's hungry again. So he sits down and he gets a coffee, gets a donut, and he talks to the guy who runs the diner. His name is Harry. And about, 10, 15 minutes into it, in comes the door, 8 different prostitutes that were really loud, super boisterous, and they plop right down next to Tony Campalo. So here's an international Christian speaker at 3 a.m., 3:30 a.m. by now, sitting with 8 prostitutes at a diner. And he's thinking, this is probably not good. I better get out of here now. Let me pay for my donut and get out. Before he can do that, though, he heard some conversations going on. And he heard this one woman near to him say to her friend, tomorrow's going to be my birthday. I'm going to be 39 years old. And her friend kind of sarcastically says, well, you want me to throw a birthday party for you and bake a cake? And she's like, well, I've never had a birthday party ever. No one's ever made me a cake. So why would it be different now? And Tony hears this story in this little dialogue. And he came up with an idea. He waits for the prostitutes to leave. And then he turns to Harry and says, okay, hey, so does this group come in like every night at 3:30 in the morning? Yep, every night. Same group. Okay, how about that girl, Agnes, who said she had a birthday? Yeah, she comes every 3:30 a.m. every time. I've got an idea. Harry, I think we should throw a party for her. I think we should throw her first birthday party. And Harry thinks it's a great idea. It's brilliant. So that's what they do. So they invite everybody who normally comes to the diner and they pack it out. They put this huge banner that says, happy birthday, Agnes. They've got balloons and banners. They just pack the place out and deck it out. It's beautiful. So there they all are. It's full. And it turns 3:30 in the morning, and sure enough, Agnes comes right through the door with their friend. And on cue, Tony prepped everybody to say, "Happy birthday, Agnes!" And they sing happy birthday. They bring this cake out. Agnes's knees buckle. And she's overwhelmed. And she begins to sob. And there's just a stunned silence. No one knows what to do. And so Tony just says, "I'll pray. Let me pray." That's what pastors do. They pray. So he prays for Agnes. And he prays for God's hand to be in her life. Prays her to have a better life. And then closes. And then the Harry who runs the diner says, "Hey, you never told me you're a preacher. Like, you didn't tell me this. Like, what church do you lead?" And Tony says, "I lead a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning." He's like, "No, you don't. If you did, I would go to that church." Wouldn't we all? Wouldn't we all? I'm telling you right there, there is something Tony got right. He had an opportunity to walk away and to get to his hotel and to protect his reputation. Instead, he said, "There's somebody who needs God's love in a real way." And he chose to build up a woman no one loved named Agnes. That's the power of God's love. God's love always builds up. That's true encouragement. And we could do the same. You know, Bob Goff says this, "People will figure out what we really believe by what we actually do." I think he's right. I think he's right. In other words, the mark of a Christian is not so much the amount of Bible knowledge you have, although that's incredibly important, of course. And the mark of a Christian is not how much you tithe to the church, although I'm sure the pastors are really glad you do. No, the mark of a Christian is not how much you use your spiritual gifts, although that's incredibly important. But the mark of a Christian, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "You will know that you're my disciples. The world will know that you're my disciples by how you love one another." That's the mark of a Christian. If you really want to boil it down, that's what Tony did. That's what Barnabas did with Saul. And they did it through the power of encouragement and showing love in a practical way. I mean, Jesus said in John 15:12, "Love one another just as I have loved you." Think of all the ways Jesus has loved us. And Jesus says, "Okay, it's your turn. Love others, particularly those who don't feel very loved, that no one else has loved, that people have forgotten about, blown off. Love those people." How did Jesus love people? Remember, he doesn't see them from where they've been. He doesn't even see them for where they are right now. He sees where they could become by God's grace. He creates value. Barnabas saw Saul for who he could become, and look what Saul turned into. Paul was indelibly marked by the impact Barnabas had on his life. We see it in the legacy throughout Paul's writing. In fact, one more statement from Paul, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up," Paul says, "just as in fact you're doing." So Paul, it just marked Paul in his ministry. He was constantly talking about building people up, encouraging those, because God's love builds up. God's love builds up. Now, let me just ask a quick question. How many people are married here today? Is that a curiosity? Okay, a lot of you, yeah. Okay, don't raise your hand on this next question, okay? Keep your hand down, okay? This for your own safety, for your own marriage sake. No, but here's my question. How many people feel like your spouse encourages you a lot? Like plenty. Okay, how many people wish you're, again, you don't have to show, don't raise your hand. Just think to yourself. How many people wish your spouse really would encourage you more? Or how many people have heard your spouse say, "I wish you encouraged me more"? There is marriage counseling available after the end of the service if you need that, so no. If I had a room full of students, teenagers, I would ask the same question, but reverse it and say, how many of you feel like your parents have been super encouraging to you? Or how many of you feel like your parents could really encourage you some more? Here's what I'll tell you for sure. I have never, ever heard anybody come to me and say, "Rob, oh my goodness, my wife encourages me so much. much. It's just too much. I can't take it. She encouraged me too much. I just want her to quit. It's too much encouragement. Never happened. I've never had someone come and say, my boss, she is amazing, but she encouraged me too much. I can't take it anymore. I'm quitting. She's just too encouraging. I'm going to quit the job. Nope. Never heard that. We can never encourage people enough. Okay, if you're worried like, oh, what if I encourage them too much? They'll puff them up too much. Nope. None of us can get enough encouragement, I believe. Part of the reason is we started today with nicknames. Some of you had some nicknames that weren't so fun. Some of you actually had not just nicknames, but labels given to you that were really quite negative and quite deflating. And they still shape you today. And incredibly discouraging. And then you just look at life. I mean, we all get criticism. We all live in a world that encouragement is not necessarily a value that we just love in our culture today. You know, it's really ironic. I was looking, you know, often I like to find either, you know, a clip from a movie and or something that's out there that just illustrates, you know, a great opportunity to show what encouragement looks like. Couldn't really find much. It's not something we really value as a culture. I think I could say that. And yet it's so important. So important. Encouragement is this underrated value in our relationships. Listen again to what Paul says, again, shaped by Barnabas, right? Philippians 2, 3 through 4, up here on the screen. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. This word, looking to your own interest, is from the Greek word skopos. It's where we get the word scope. So microscope, telescope. The idea is, you know, you zoom in on something, you have something in your view, you're paying close attention to somebody. And he's saying, don't just look at your own interest, look to the interests of others. So let me ask you, when it comes to encouragement, when it comes to the opportunity to build up other people, where's your focus? Where's your attention? Where's your scope? God calls us to love one another and show acts of kindness. Ann Voskamp has a great way with words. Listen to this quote. She says, acts of kindness, gifts of grace, they start a cascade of grace to fill a multitude of canyons in a hurting world. Isn't that awesome? I love how she wordsmiths that one. I'll say it again. Acts of kindness, gifts of grace, they start a cascade of grace to fill a multitude of canyons in a hurting world. I want to close with a story of somebody who showed the gift of grace. Now, this is a story that was actually written by a woman named Elizabeth Ballard. So she wrote it, but it was inspired by two real life events. Here's a story. It's a story about a fifth grade boy named Teddy Stollard. And the teacher was Mrs. Thompson. Teddy did not really play well with children. His clothes were kind of a mess. He was just as unpleasant to be around, sadly, kind of disruptive, kind of uncooperative. And Mrs. Thompson found herself really not liking Teddy. And genuinely not spending time or investing in Teddy because he just was a kid that no one really liked. Then she started figuring out, I've got to figure out what is going on with this kid. So many of you are in education, you know that there's often people, teachers will write notes about kids and pass it on to the next teacher. So she went back to the first grade and wanted to find out what the first grade teacher said about Teddy. And here's what the teacher wrote. Teddy is a bright child with a ready laugh. He is a joy to be around. And Mrs. Thompson's like, is this the same Teddy? This is not the same kid. Then she reads the second grade teacher's notes. She wrote this, Teddy is an excellent student, well-liked by his classmates, but he's troubled because his mother is very ill. Life at home must be a struggle. Then his third grade teacher wrote this, Teddy's mother's death has been really hard on him. He tries to do his best, but his father doesn't show much interest. And then Teddy's fourth grade teacher wrote this, Teddy is withdrawn, does not show much interest in school. And by now, Mrs. Thompson started realizing what's going on with Teddy, and she was ashamed of herself. And then if that wasn't so bad, she even felt worse during Christmas. All the students brought these Christmas presents to her, wrapped in beautiful ribbons and bright, shiny paper, except for Teddy's. Teddy brought a clumsily wrapped and heavy brown paper that he got from an old grocery bag, and as he opened it up, some of the children started laughing right away because it was an old rhinestone bracelet with some of the stones missing and a bottle that was about a 1/4 full of some cheap perfume. Mrs. Thompson stifled the children's laughter, though, when she exclaimed how pretty the bracelet was, putting it on, then dabbing some of the perfume on her wrist. Teddy stayed after school that day, long enough to say, "Mrs. Thompson, today you smell like my mom used to. And that bracelet looked really pretty on your wrist." And after all the children left, and Teddy as well, Mrs. Thompson cried for about an hour. On that very day, Mrs. Thompson quit teaching reading, writing, and arithmetic and began to teach children. One story at a time. Mrs. Thompson paid particular attention from that point on to Teddy. She worked with him. She saw something good in him. His mind started to come alive. And the more she encouraged him, the more she believed in him, the faster he responded. And by the end of the year, Teddy became one of the smartest children in the class. Well, 6 years later, she gets a note from Teddy. He then wrote that he had finished high school. He was second in his class. 4 years later after that, she got another letter saying that while things had been tough at times, he would soon graduate from college with the highest honors. Then 4 more years passed, and eventually another letter came. This letter said, it was signed by Theodore F. Stollard, M.D. He told her he met a girl, and he told her he was getting married. And he asked Mrs. Thompson if she would come and sit in the place of his mother. She did. She wore the old bracelet. She wore the perfume that he used to give her. And when he thanked her for being the best teacher he ever had, she told him he had it all wrong. He was the one that taught her. You know, Mother Teresa had a quote that said, "Do small things with great love." Mrs. Thompson did something with great love. She chose to take the time to invest in a kid named Teddy that no one else was willing to. And she built him up. What a great illustration of what you and I can do. So as we close, I just want to ask a question. Who's the Teddy Stollard in your life? Who are the Agneses in your life? Who are the Sauls in your life that everyone's written off or skeptical about? I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey and what God has put into your life or who God has put into your life. I just know that Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. You ought to love one another. And we have a choice through our words, our actions, how we relate to people, to build into people, or to walk away, or to judge, or to write off, or to ignore, or worse, put down and castigate. We have an opportunity, though. That's the great thing that I'm going to pass on to you, that God's love always builds up. So today, my challenge and my encouragement is that starting today, literally as soon as you leave this service, look for opportunities to those around you. And if you're married, start with your spouse. If you have kids, start with your kids. If you have a roommate, start with your roommate. You know, like get it really practical. Sometimes I think we make it too complicated and too ethereal with our faith. We can be really practical. The person that gets Starbucks coffee when you go, maybe later today, or you go to a restaurant and maybe the person's really slow, you have an opportunity to show love and grace to that person who's your waitress or waiter. Just make it very practical where Christianity is lived out in your life. That's where God's love is experienced in practical ways. A day in and day out stuff of life. Jesus has called us to be his example and his representative. And he said the mark of a follower of Jesus is how you and I would love one another. May it be so for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this group that they've chosen to come on a Sunday morning to hear from you. And I pray, God, wherever they are in their spiritual journey, and I pray for myself, God, we all need to be reminded of your love for us, your grace. And thank you for the example of Barnabas, who stood up for a guy named Saul, who becomes Paul, who now we all know very well. But it's because you prompted a guy named Barnabas, who gave them the encouragement and stood up for him at a moment no one else would. God, may we have eyes to see the people in our life that you've placed right now in front of us, that we could be the hands and feet of Jesus too. You've shown us so many good things, God. You've loved us in so many ways, Jesus. May we just replicate that love to those around us. And may that be the mark of who we are as a Christian. May Capital Church become known in this community, not for so much our great music, although it's awesome, and our great teaching, which is great, but may we be known for our love, how we love people really well, and how encouraging we are as a community. May that mark us in this state, in this community, so that people are drawn to you, God, the author of all of this. That's our prayer, and thank you for meeting us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, hey, before you leave, I've got three books I'd like to encourage you to check out. And by the way, so let me just look at them first. The first one is called Encouragement by Dr. Crabb and Dr. Allender, psychologists, Christians. Great, great book. It's a deep dive. It's a little more academic, but it's a fantastic book that really explores what does encouragement look like? How can you, you know, live it out in your own life? Unfortunately, it's not in the bookstore, but it is on Amazon. You could check it out there. Then the next book is Max Lucado. Of course, he's written a ton of books. And what's fun about this book is that he takes 1 Corinthians 13, kind of the love chapter. Many of you maybe had that in your wedding. Those of you who had a wedding with 1 Corinthians 13. He takes each description of love and kind of spells it out and applies it to how we could live it out in our life. So it's a quick read. It's a fun book. Then the last one is Everybody Always by Bob Goff. And this one's fun. This guy's kind of a crazy, zany guy, but he's awesome. He knows and he gets it when it comes to loving people the way Jesus loves us. He makes it very practical. Again, it's a fun read. It's very inspiring. I think you'll enjoy it. Both of those last two books are in the bookstore in the back if you want to check it out today. Again, otherwise, check it out in Amazon. You can get it there. All right, let's stand and we'll close with the benediction. So last, the prayer team will be up here. If you need prayer, please come up. I'd be happy to talk to you as well if you want prayer for whatever's going on in your life. So here's my challenge, though, before you leave, is to hold on to this. Like, I don't know, keep it in your pocket, put it on your dashboard, or put it on your bedside stand, wherever it would remind you of every interaction you have an opportunity, from your words, from your text, your emails, your interactions, your phone calls. Every choice we can make, will we build into people or not? But remember that God's love always builds up. May we be people that build others up for God's sake. Thank you, guys. Thanks for being here. Grace and peace.